Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to KCC Online. And today we're going to be starting a new series, which is called There is Hope in Jesus. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1 in just a moment or two. We're just going to pray before we turn to God's word. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this chance to meet together. We know that it would be great to be together as your body physically, but we know in this time where we are scattered in different homes that you are still sovereign overall, that you have a plan and a purpose for us, and that we can find our hope in you. And so we pray that as we gather this morning, as we listen to your word online, that we would not only listen to it, but be true hearers of it, and doers, and put your word into action. And so we ask now that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and that you would illuminate your word, that you would open it up to us afresh, speaking to the very core of our being. So come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're beginning this new series, There is Hope in Jesus, and we have heard from 1 Peter. We're going to be thinking this morning a bit about hope, and we're going to think about three key areas regarding hope that I want to pull out of this passage in 1 Peter. I want us to think about identity, secondly, inheritance, and thirdly, inexpressible joy. Identity, inheritance, and inexpressible joy. So I want to start with thinking a bit about identity. And this is a letter written by Peter to the churches that are scattered. And we read in verse 1 that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when we look at Peter, and this is an early picture that's from 400 AD, one of the earliest pictures that has been around of Peter. It may be look like him or may not, but it's an early representation. But when we think of Peter in the Bible, for instance, we think of somebody who is known as a fisherman, and that could be his identity. We know in the Bible that he was a disciple, that he followed Jesus, and that he was somebody who looked to Christ and said that he would never deny him. And of course, the sorry story that we read of in the Gospels is that when Jesus was crucified, as he was arrested and crucified, they came to Peter and said that you're one of them. And as Jesus predicted, three times he denied Jesus. He swore at those people accusing him. And that was seen as his identity prior to the cross and the resurrection. And then after the cross and the resurrection, Peter encountered Jesus and Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And he found forgiveness, and that Jesus commissioned him to go. And we read here that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it could be easy, and it's true on the one side, to say that Peter's identity was an apostle, and that's where he found his hope. But many of us find our identity in various different areas. If I was to ask you, where do you find your identity? What is your identity? If we weren't listening to a sermon, if we weren't in church, if we weren't talking to Christians, or maybe we're not a Christian, we might say, well, my identity is that I'm a nurse, or that I'm a doctor, or that I am a pastor. That our identity relates to what we do. And so readily in Western culture, so much of our identity relates to what we do. Or we might say that I'm a father or a mother, or I'm a sister or a brother, all kinds of different ways that we can talk about our identity. But the key thing is that in this passage, The first thing that we're noting here is that our identity will shape how we view hope. I'll say that again. Our identity will shape how we view hope, whether we have a realistic view of hope. And we're going to see that unfold as we've spoken about in these three key areas. But I want to just press on and talk about identity in this passage again, because we read in verses 1 and 2 that Peter says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So there's a reminder here of two things that are going on, one in the immediate context and one that we can understand. The first one is that he's writing to God's elect exiles, mostly people who are Gentiles, that is not Jewish people who are part of God's people Israel. And they are scattered throughout different parts of what is mostly what we would call modern day Turkey. But the interesting thing is that Peter is reminding them that they are elect, even though they are not mostly Jewish. He's reminding them that they've been chosen according to foreknowledge of God. So that is to say that he's beginning to build a picture of how their hope can be based on, their identity can be based on the fact that they are chosen children of God. Because according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, we read, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is we are naturally born and we are born sinners. We're not naturally born children of God. In fact, we're told that we're born in opposition to God. We're enemies of God because of our sin. But God in his foreknowledge and his grace calls us to be his chosen people. Well, how does that work and how do we know that? Well, it works through the power of the Spirit awakening us to the truth of who Jesus is, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, and that his grace and peace can be ours. And so it's really sometimes hard to get our head around this. We can have theological gymnastics in terms of, well, how does it work? If God chooses us, do we choose him? And I remember when Ellis Potter was with us, he was talking about this and said that we tend to think in polar opposites. We either think either you are chosen or you choose God. Which one is it? Are you chosen or do you choose God? And I would say that it has to be both, because there needs to be a work of the Spirit revealing who Jesus is and drawing us to that true identity that we have in Christ, that we are chosen, but that we actually profess our faith in Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him. And so it's not always a kind of either this or that. It actually can be the two things working together. But this identity is made known through Christ. We read in verse 3, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so this is this idea that I'm trying to press home here about how identity shapes our understanding of hope. So the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy, has given us new birth. And how has this new birth happened? Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what happens is that we were dead in sin, but through Jesus can come alive, just as Jesus came alive in terms of the resurrection. So because Jesus died and rose again, it means that death has been defeated, but that those who are not part of God's people can be called into his family. that we can find our new identity in having new birth, or in other translations, what it says about being born again. So we are not born Christians. We're not just a Christian because where we live, or just because we thought it was a good idea, but there is a transformation that takes place from where we were once dead in sin, where we were not alive in Christ, and now through the work of the Spirit, reminding us of who Jesus is through his resurrection, we come into new birth. We are called to be his children. And so we find that we then have this living hope. And that is significant because you and I are tempted to put our hope in all kinds of things. And we can put our hope in things that actually are temporary, that let us down. And even hoping in the greatest thing, that we will be able to help lots of people in our lifetime, that we'll be able to care for lots of people, that we'll see significant influence around the world, is only temporary. Or it could be that we put our hope in having good health, or we put our hope in having success, or our hope in our business doing well, all kinds of areas that we put our hope in, but it's not the same as this living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because this is about finding our identity as children of God through the work of the Spirit, revealing to us that Jesus died and rose again, that we might have a hope that is eternal, that is a living hope that goes on living. So we need to think about, where are we finding our identity? And where does that lead us in terms of hope? Is it a temporary hope, or is it a living hope where we can find eternity with Christ? But we also read in the passage about inheritance. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, so this is significant too, because not only does identity shape our view of hope, but also inheritance. What we're actually hoping to gain will actually shape our understanding of hope. What do I mean by that? Well, imagine if somebody was told that they've got a job, and they were told that, you know, it's working in this factory, you're basically going to be doing the same thing day in, day out, and you're going to get paid about £400 a month for doing what you do. Now, they might be desperate for a job, they take the job, and in time, they might reflect upon the inheritance, if you like, the salary that they will get from that wage, and think, this is really not a lot of money, and it's a lot of hard work, and it's becoming increasingly mundane. But if, for some bizarre reason, that the same job was advertised doing exactly the same thing, and the person was told that you will get £40,000 a month for doing this, at the point where the person thinks that the job is becoming mundane and boring, they would probably keep doing the job on the basis of what they would gain from it. And so when it comes to our life, we might think, well, actually, I'm just doing what I'm doing. I'm living my own life. I'm just going to live for whatever I want. But actually, it's a mundane false hope in comparison to the living hope and the inheritance that we can find in Christ. So that's to say that when life is difficult and tough, if we're just living for success, if we're just living for ourselves, then actually it will become incredibly confusing and actually despairing at times. But if we have a living hope, something much greater, something much richer to look forward to, we will be able to, by God's grace, sustain and maintain and navigate the storms of life, though they be hard at times. How do we know that? Well, we've seen verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish. So the inheritance for the Christian is that we will be with Jesus forever, and that will never perish. Other types of hope will perish, and they are not as rewarding. We will have an inheritance that will not spoil. So other types of hope can actually get literally sort of trashed. You know, you might be hoping for this incredible new car, but actually week one of that car, somebody smacks into the back of you and it gets ruined. It gets smashed up. It might be a write-off. Or other hopes can fade. So, you know, you build your life thinking you're going to have an amazing family, but actually all of us, sadly, to some degree, will die and leave those we love. But actually, the inheritance that we can have in Christ, that we can be in glory with him forever, will never fade. That love will never fade in comparison. So there's an inheritance that won't perish, it won't spoil, and it won't fade. And it's also an inheritance, this great deposit that is kept in heaven for you. So the Christian has a living hope where there's an inheritance that is kept for us, but that we are also guarded and kept too. How do we know that? Look at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded, we're defended by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's really reassuring in our times of despair, in our times of doubt, in our times of darkness, that not only is there an inheritance kept in heaven for you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, but actually our faith is shielded, this inheritance is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. That to me sounds like great hope, that we not only put our faith and trust and our identity in the fact that we're children of God, but that we have an inheritance to look forward to, and that that inheritance, we are kept by God, we're shielded by God. And so right now, where we might feel wobbly or shaky, uncertain, where maybe God feels distant, we can know that we are shielded by him. It's not based upon performance-related pay, as it were. We're shielded by him. We have that inheritance in him. But we also see an inexpressible joy. We read in verse 6, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So it seems a bit of a kind of mismatch, or technically a paradox, that we would find joy in times of trial and grief and suffering. How does that work? Because it seems to me that we live in a Western society that wants to avoid suffering, avoid grief, avoid trial in order to get the prize that is comfort. And so we will be tempted to do all that we can to avoid grief and trial and suffering in order that we might feel in control of our hope, of our destiny. So how does this work? How does this gospel work where we find our hope in Jesus and actually we can have inexpressible joy? Well, in all this you greatly rejoice, now for a little while you will suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So we will suffer because that's part of living in a broken world, but that we will also suffer and have trials for a specific reason. We will have trials and suffering for a specific reason. So I just wonder whether at times we're living for the good life, and then we face trials in our family, trials in our marriages, trials in the workplace, trials in school or university, and they just seem like, well, they should not be there at all. But what we're going to see in this passage is, is that these trials, these sufferings that we face, are actually part of the process of us finding a true and living hope that lasts forever. So we see in verse 7, these have come, these trials and suffering, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, or greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, so we're getting a perspective on why there are trials and suffering in relationship to hope that we know now and in the future. So let's break this down a little bit in verse 7. So these trials have come that there's a proven genuineness of your faith. So if we've got a bit of a fake faith or a kind of fair weather faith, so basically, I will follow Jesus, I will put my name next to the word Christian in some kind of questionnaire, as long as everything in my life is going well, I'll pitch up to church once, twice a month if things are going okay with the kids and the family. But if things are difficult, well, actually, I don't know. I think I'm not in here. Okay, I'll just maybe sit on the fringes. I'm not sure whether I'm all in here. But what proves the genuineness of our faith, okay, this is what's really radical about this. What proves our genuineness of our faith, greater than gold, which even perishes, is the trials and the suffering that we face, and whether we praise and glory and honor Christ. So none of us are probably saying, I think I want to grow in my faith right now. So can I just have more trials? Can I just have more ill health, more trouble, more suffering? I don't think any of us would talk in that kind of way. And I'm not sure that Peter's really saying that. What he's saying is, we need to get a perspective on reality, that in reality, we will suffer trials. In reality, we will suffer grief where those we love will pass away. We will face different kinds of suffering. And the question is, how do we respond in what is going to happen and has already happened for us? And how will that shape our perspective of true hope? So we are in a COVID-19 crisis where we could be tempted to say, come on, I've had enough of this lockdown. I've had enough of these kind of social distancing things. Get me back to where I was before. What I'm waiting for is a return to where I was. But what we maybe should be saying is, what is God saying in the midst of this very different time that we're living in? Because as the ore goes into the furnace, and as it's burnt up and heated and refined, the dross falls away, the rubbish stuff falls away, and what you should be left with is pure gold. And so what God does in times of trial and suffering is that he wants to refine us. We're heated up. We're hammered at times. We're challenged. We're refined. And we have to allow him to mold and shape us in order that we will find our joy in Christ rather than avoiding going into the furnace where we will just be doing our own thing and we will just be having loads of dross on us and not being shiny as gold as he wants us to be, shining the light of Christ. So I'm absolutely serious in this, that we will not grow spiritually as a church unless we get that God wants to do this in us. We will just be doing the kind of Christian social thing, turning up, having a coffee, having biscuits, having a natter, just catching up with how things are going on. Nothing wrong in that. But if we don't get that our identity is a child of God and not in our work, if we don't get that our identity is not primarily in being a mother or being a father, but that we're a child of God, then we will misunderstand what it is to find our true living hope in Christ. If we don't get that our inheritance is to be found in glory with Him forever, then we'll end up living for something else. And as we think about trials and suffering, if we don't get that God wants to shape us, then we've misunderstood much of what the Bible is about. And Jesus Himself was a man of sorrows. Jesus Himself suffered greatly in order that we might know Him. Paul Tripp helpfully says this: God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Let me read that again. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Okay, so God, in His plan and purposes, has not forgotten about you and your inheritance if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God will take you where you haven't intended to go. So we're kind of like, okay, but He wants to take you somewhere or to some place or through some experience in order to produce what you could not produce on your own. So the times of ill health and suffering, the times that the pause button has been on in my life, has been a time where God has been speaking and has been refining me and challenging me about my direction, about my thinking, about my attitude, about my sin, about my desires, about my hope, about my joys. And so in order to achieve that, His means is often through trials and suffering. And so we've only got to look through the Bible, skim through the Bible, look at the story of Jonah, look at all the stuff that went on in his life, and the challenges and the trials of going and speaking to the people of Nineveh. Look at Joseph, you know, ended up being a prime minister, but spent a long time in jail, spent a long time being accused of rape and being misunderstood and sold into slavery. And it's kind of like, well, hold on a minute. If this is your plan for my life, I think somehow, God, you might have got this wrong. But that's not the point. God knew what He was doing in order that He would be glorified, but also that the nations would be blessed as a result of this. So can't we see that God's ways are not our ways in this way? And might we be attentive to Him in this rhythm change that we are in and open to Him? We read in verses 8 and 9, you may be saying, well, where's this inexpressible joy? I'm hearing a lot about suffering, hearing a lot about trials, refining. Verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So though you haven't seen Him, though you haven't seen Jesus, though you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. So if you're somebody that's put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've explored the Gospels, you've seen what He's had to say, you've explored who He is, you've encountered the Holy Spirit opening your eyes and your ears to the truth of who He is in the Gospels, in the Word of God, and you've put your faith and trust in Him, you should be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, there's a sweet and sour thing going on here. And the sweet and sour thing is this, is that I think sometimes we just want the sweet stuff. We want an experience with God. We want a high with God. We want to know the love of God, but we don't want to know the sorrows. But it seems to me that what we're seeing here in 1 Peter is that we need to live with the sweet and the sour. We need to live with the joy and the sorrows. And one of the ways that I think we can best understand this is that if we are at a funeral of somebody who lived their life for Jesus, who just lifted up the name of Jesus, there is a mixture of sorrow at the loss of that person, but there's also incredible joy as we resonate with the fact that they had a living hope and that they are living forever. I was just watching recently the memorial service of Ravi Zacharias, and Ravi Zacharias is an apologist, probably one of the best apologists over the past sort of 50 years. And I didn't realize in his life that at the age of 17, he tried to take his own life. He wasn't a Christian at the time. And he then was brought a Bible and he saw the truth of who Jesus was, and his life was turned around and he lived for Christ. But he was very aware in his life of that mixture of both joy and sorrow. And so was Jesus as he lived his life here on the earth. But what we're seeing is that as we believe in him, we're filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. And what we're filled with is the reality of the goodness of who God is and the magnitude and the magnificence of who Jesus is. That as the Holy Spirit works in our mind and our hearts, he reveals to us that there is hope in Jesus. He reveals to us that despite your circumstances right now, despite my circumstances right now, whether we're facing trials and frustrations and difficulties or suffering or ill health, that as we have that relationship with Jesus, there is sorrow there, but there is also inexpressible joy that is pulling us towards a hope that is there now, but a future hope, a living hope that we can have in him. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what we see is that there's this joy that we have now, but there'll be a total inexpressible joy as we are face to face with Jesus, where there'll be no pain, no more suffering, no more wars. And so we see that as we enter into eternal life with him, that we will share in his glory. That sometimes I wonder whether we just think, you know, God just puts up with us. He's not really that bothered by us. We're sometimes a bit of a nuisance to him. But that as we enter into that relationship with him and he loves us, and as we enter into glory to be face to face with him, we will be applauded and share in the glory and the goodness of who Jesus is, that he will delight in us, that he will give us that prize, those rewards that we, as we've run the race, will rightfully receive the crown. Isn't that incredible to think that we who have been far away from God can have not only a living hope now, but a living hope that takes us into eternity. We will be affirmed like we've never been affirmed before in our lives. And so as we move towards a close, as we think a little bit more about inexpressible joy, the New Bible Commentary says that in the present, the Christians can have an inexpressible joy, even in the midst of difficulties. And for the future, there is the prospect of enjoying that salvation to the full in the presence of Jesus. We can look forward to that now and in the future. So just as a response to that, let me ask, where is your identity? Is your identity today that you are a son and daughter of God? Are you a son or daughter of God? Are you a child of God? Do you know what it is to know Jesus, to know the love of the Father and the work of the Spirit in your life today? And if you do, then that will shape your view of hope now and for the future. But if you don't know that, you can know that your identity is not just based upon what you do, but you can find your identity today as a child of God, as you put your faith and trust in Jesus. What is your inheritance? What are you waiting for? What are you looking forward to? What do you think is going to be your reward? Is it going to be that you just have worked hard and you claim your pension and you just kind of live life out and then that's it, game over, the lights go off? Or is it that we have this joy, this inheritance to look forward to in glory with Christ forever? Do you know inexpressible joy in Jesus? I wonder whether some of us maybe don't have that inexpressible joy along with the reality of sorrow because of our view of who God is, that actually God does love us. He loves us so much that he sent his own son Jesus to die for us. And he does delight in us, even though we might at times think, how on earth does God delight in me with the things that I think or say, with the sins of omission or commission? Well, he does. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for us. So do we know that inexpressible joy in Jesus? And how do we respond to that today, these three areas of identity, inheritance, and inexpressible joy? We can know that there is hope in Jesus. We can know that there is hope in Jesus. There's no other hope, no other living hope that is found but in Jesus. And so may we put our trust and our faith in Jesus and enjoy him today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you show to us in your word the importance of hope, that we are able to have a living hope despite how we feel, despite our circumstances, that we are to put our faith and trust in Jesus, and that you are in the midst of everything, that you are right in the middle of that with us, and that you are refining us. I pray that we wouldn't resist that refining. I pray that we would be attentive to your refining, that we would be receptive to you molding and shaping us to become more like Jesus and increasing in us true joy, not fake joy. I pray that you would enable us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit and respond to what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much for listening. I just want to encourage you to drop me an email if you've got any comments, if that's been helpful, why has that been helpful? If you need clarity, if you've got any questions, just drop me an email. One of the reasons I'm saying that is because Colin and I stand at the door and sometimes we catch moments of that with you where you might just quickly say that's been really helpful because I've had a difficult week because of this. Or you might just say that's really kind of encouraged me in some way. And so it's really good for us to find some of that interaction with you and to be able to help you in some way. And so let's not kind of be silent in lockdown, but let's be unpacking that in home groups, but also just interact with us as pastors too. We're here to engage with you. It's interesting when we look at the Gospels that and some of the epistles that the letters were written to the churches that were scattered, and there was a correspondence going on there. So please feel free to get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you and just be connected in a real way. You don't have to write an epistle, just drop a message, a WhatsApp or a text message or even an email. But we'd love to hear from you, and we're praying for you, and I pray that you would know that living hope this week. Take care. God bless.